Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Well, God bless you all. Great to be with you today. Good to see so many faces here. And I do know some people that are on the line, and others are a mystery to me. But I'm very thankful to Will for the opportunity to be part of this teaching series called Battle Ready, where we're looking at the armor of God in Ephesians 6. And we'll be focusing on Ephesians 6:17 today, but I want to go back to Ephesians 6:10 and get a look at this whole section so we can see how this all fits in. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. As Will has pointed out, it is crucial to see at the beginning of this section that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It does absolutely no good for us to try to be strong in our own power. We need to be strong in the power or might which God has given to us. And as we continue reading, we'll see how to do this. Verse 10 again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We're to put on the whole armor of God. Notice again, this is the armor of God. We don't go into our own blacksmith shop and start hammering out our own armor or what we think is going to be the best. What we have, all the equipment or armor that we read about in Ephesians 6 is already given to us by God, and that's what we put on. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I'll have a little bit more to say about the word schemes later on, but for now we see that it is the schemes of the devil that we are standing against. And this is developed further in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Well, we see the word wrestle here. It looks like we're going to fight. And at times it looks like we're fighting against people, flesh and blood. But this verse makes it clear that the spiritual forces of evil are behind these attacks. And we've already seen that the purpose of the armor of God is to stand against the schemes of the devil. As we continue reading here, so we see stand against, but watch for this word stand as we continue reading. Let's go to verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So we had stand against, now we got withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Beginning of verse 14, stand therefore. So I think God's making it clear he wants us to stand. And this repetition really makes it emphatic. Two descriptions of these words for stand that I found in Thayer's lexicon are of one who in the midst of the fight holds his position against the foe. And another one, of one who vanquishes his adversaries and holds the ground. And God has given us all the armor that we need to stand. In verse 13, it again describes this as the whole armor of God. Every one of the pieces of equipment that we will read about is given to us by God. Our job is simply to take up the armor and to put it on. Those are the kinds of words we'll see as we read here. Let's watch for this as we read 6:14 through 17. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So our job is just to take up and put on all the armor that's been supplied to us by God. Now, how do we do this? Well, this is not physical armor. You can't just reach your hands out and take up a big old breastplate and strap it on. It's not physical armor. What we're reading about in Ephesians 6 are some of the greatest truths from God's Word. And we take up and put on these truths in our mind, and then take action on them in our lives. This is how we're able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I think it's important to include the action element here. In Will's opening teaching, he made the great point that fastening on the belt was how Eastern people would tie up their loose-fitting garments so they were ready to take action. And so this action, we'll see this throughout Ephesians 6, very, very important key. Because it's not enough to simply think about or consider the truths of the Word, although this is crucial. I just loved Paula's introduction here where she talked about, bridging the gap between study and meditation. Thinking about the Word is important, but that's not all there is to it. We want to let that Word sink down into the deepest part of our hearts, because the thoughts that we consistently hold in our hearts are the ones we take action on. I think it's very significant, looking at 6:14 through 17, that the first piece of equipment listed and the last piece of equipment both are associated with the Word of God. In 6:14, we are to fasten on the belt of truth. In John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them in thy truth. Your word is truth. So we've got that truth at the beginning of this section. And then in Ephesians 6:17, we read about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it kind of brackets it. It frames it, where we've got the truth at the front, we've got the Word of God at the back, and that frames this great section on the whole armor of God. We simply cannot overestimate the great importance and value of building the truth of the written words in our minds and acting on it. And how would we know anything about the other pieces of equipment we are to put on without the Word of God? How would we know about God's gift of righteousness without reading about it in His Word? How would we know about the gospel of peace without the written Word? Let's take a look at Romans 5:1 as an example of this. This verse is so beautiful. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's good news, isn't it? That's the gospel of peace. We are at peace with God. We are not at odds with Him. We are not afraid of Him. We are at peace with God. Really, verses like this make me think of the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6 as including God's whole plan of redemption, where He redeemed us and He reconciled us, brought us close to Himself. As we read the Word, we build a great appreciation and thankfulness for all God has done for us through Christ. And that's what we're prepared to share with people. You see the action element again here? We're ready with the gospel of peace. We put the Word in our minds and then we move out with the Word, helping people with the truths that we have made our own. And then in Ephesians 6:16, we have the shield of faith, or believing. Believing, of course, is often rooted in the Word of God. Or in specific situations, we may have specific revelation that believing is rooted in. And believing often has a strong element of acting or speaking in it. So there's the shield of faith. And you see both of those elements, the incredible importance of the written Word, and then that action element also. Let's go to 6:17. That's the verse we want to focus on today. 6:17 reads, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So we'll be looking at salvation and we'll be looking at the Word of God here. Let's start with the helmet of salvation. A helmet is a pretty crucial piece of armor because it protects your head. Of course, salvation is a huge topic in the Word, and I'll just read a few verses here. You can watch for the noun salvation as we read, and also for the verb saved. We'll see that. Just those. I think Will's got them underlined on the slides. We can't miss them. Let's start in Acts 4:11. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." Verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's pretty definitive, isn't it? I would say Jesus Christ is the key to our salvation. Let's take a look at Romans 10. Romans 10 and verse 9 gives great details on how central Jesus Christ is to our salvation. Romans 10:9. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So that's how we're saved. We confess Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead. It has nothing to do with our works. Salvation is given to us by grace. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. I think in the scriptures that Paula read this morning, we had a great verse on this showing how salvation is by grace. But those of you that are hearing the whole service, you can check me out and see if I'm right on that. But let's read Ephesians 2, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." So we're saved by grace. And one of the things I like in this section in Ephesians is you can see that there are immediate and long-term benefits of salvation. Very long-term. One of the immediate benefits of salvation that we see in Ephesians 2:5 is that we have been made alive. The reason we are called dead before the new birth is that we had no spiritual life. But when we are saved, we receive the gift of Holy Spirit and can then walk in newness of life. See the action element there? And how do you like Ephesians 2:7? Talk about the future benefits of salvation. "That in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." I'm looking forward to that. So we have immediate benefits of salvation and we've got future benefits that are just stunning. Let's see this again as we look to Ephesians chapter 1. I think it's cool that we're reading these things out of Ephesians, and then in Ephesians 6 we're seeing how to put this on. Ephesians 1 verse 13. "In him," in Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." When we're saved, we immediately receive the gift of Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, take a look at these long-term benefits. "Who," or "which, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." That sounds really great. And you know what? God wants everybody to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Look at the two parts of this verse. God, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God wants everybody to be saved, but that's not all. He wants all these saved people to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So after we're born again, we have a lifetime of learning and living the truth ahead of us. So there are a few verses on salvation. These truths are so important. They're such an important part of the armor that we put on. Knowing what we have now and what awaits us in the future is a big part of what makes us strong in the Lord. Let's consider what it means in Ephesians 6:17 to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But I do want to do a slight detour first, and we're only going, not going very far. We're in Ephesians here. But before we see how useful it is to be armed with the sword of the Spirit, let's go to Ephesians 4 and learn a little bit more about the devil's schemes. We saw in Ephesians 6:11 that the purpose of the armor of God is to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Schemes is translated from the Greek word methodeia, from which we get our English word method. And it only occurs in one other verse in the New Testament, and we're going to read it right now, Ephesians 4:14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And that's the other occurrence of methodeia, schemes, deceitful schemes there. The schemes is the word methodeia. And you can see these are deceitful schemes. Deceit or deception is a big part of how the devil operates. And the purpose of all these deceptions is to get you to believe something that just is not so. That's what deception is. And look how this verse ties in with Ephesians 6. We see that these waves and winds that toss people about come at us by human cunning. It's people that put forth these crafty and deceitful schemes. But because of what we've learned, in Ephesians 6, we know that it is really the devil who is ultimately behind these deceptions. While we're here in Ephesians 4, it's great to reinforce how we help each other to stand against these schemes. We're not alone in this thing. God doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro and, you know, by these deceitful schemes. Look at verse 15, very next verse, Ephesians 4:15. Rather than being tossed to and fro, speaking the truth in love. And you see how truth is the antidote to these deceitful schemes? And that's what we're reading about in Ephesians 6, putting on the truth. We're fastening on the belt of truth. That's where the whole thing begins. And we are standing against the schemes of the devil. And here in Ephesians 4:15, it shows how we help each other do that by speaking the truth in love. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Every one of us in the body of Christ has the privilege of speaking the truth in love and helping those around us to stand and to grow up in Christ. As Will pointed out, we do stand together as a community and we help each other to grow. And yet, each one of us is responsible for putting the word in our minds and acting on it. The reality is that no one can control my thoughts except for me. And I think that's a good thing. I don't want anybody else controlling my thoughts. But I'm responsible. And you parents know for sure that you can't control the thoughts of your children or the way that they express them, but you can continue to love and to teach them so that they can choose their thoughts more wisely as they grow. So each one of us as an individual is responsible for our own thoughts and actions. Each one of us has to put on the whole armor of God. But the great thing is that we can help each other greatly in this endeavor as we speak the truth in love. I thought that little detour to Ephesians 4 was worthwhile, just to reinforce some of the things that we've learned in recent weeks. Now let's focus on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll see Jesus Christ standing against the devil using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Matthew 4, verse 3. And the tempter, the devil, came and said to him, to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Now that's an attack of the devil, isn't it? And in this particular situation, these temptations of Christ, this is a direct attack. This is not coming through some intermediary. This is the devil. This is the devil saying, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." He's telling Jesus, "Hey, after 40 days, you got to be hungry. So if you're really the Son of God, why not turn these stones into bread?" See the deceit, see the temptation, see the adversary's schemes. But look how Jesus responds with the sword of the Spirit. But he, Jesus, answered, verse 4, "It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Isn't that great? It is written. Jesus responded by proclaiming the written word that he had made his own. As you read about the temptations of Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, you'll see that he consistently responds to the adversary with, "It is written." I'd say it must be a key. Well, and these kinds of fiery darts are hurled at us too. The adversary, by way of the systems that men have set up, tries to talk us out of all that we have in Christ. But we have put on the word and we refuse to be deceived by the devil. Think about how this specifically applies to the truths we've read in Ephesians 6. We know that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But has any person or any situation ever come to you and made you think, "Oh, come on, you don't really have any special power in this situation"? It's happened to me. But it's a lie of the adversary. It's deceit. We respond with the sword of the Spirit. There's lots of verses you could choose, but I'm thinking of Acts 1:8, which says, "But you will receive power." So I say to myself, "Steve, you have received power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Lots of great verses on the power that we can put on. And we remind ourselves of the word. That's what we do. How about righteousness? Has anyone ever tried to make you feel that, well, maybe God doesn't like you very much because you haven't lived up to his standards? Well, welcome to being a human being. But, you know, they imply that you don't have that full access to God. You don't have that righteousness to stand before God. But our righteousness was achieved by Jesus Christ. And we can remind ourselves of a verse like Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him," in Christ, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So the adversary comes and jabs and says, "You don't really have what the Word of God says you have." And you say, "Yes, I do. I'm reading it right here. It is written." Same thing with the gospel of peace. Can people really have peace with God? Yes, they can. Earlier we read Romans 5:1, justified by faith, we have peace with God. We put that truth in our mind and we refuse to be deceived. We stand against the schemes of the devil. Ditto with salvation. Are you really saved by grace alone? Yes. We read in Ephesians 2:5 that by grace you have been saved. See how we build the word in our minds? And it's at the heart of taking up and putting on all the armor of God. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 3. And we'll see two tremendous verses about the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's pretty good, isn't it? Jesus said that we are to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And here in Timothy, we see that all scripture is breathed out by God. Scripture is the written word. All scripture was given by revelation from God to man. And that scripture is profitable. It's got a benefit to it. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This training in righteousness includes not only a clear awareness of the righteousness that we have been freely given by God, we never back up on that, but also includes instruction in how to walk righteously in our day-to-day lives. See the action element there? So I think that training or instruction in righteousness includes both of those elements. It's part of the armor we got to put on. So next verse, we are reading about all scripture. And in 2 Timothy 3:17, that all that scripture is given for profit, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's amazing. Look how crucial the word of God is to our lives. And doesn't that word equipped remind you of Ephesians 6? We take unto us and put on the whole armor of God, and that makes us fully equipped to stand against the schemes of the devil. And here in Timothy, we're seeing that the written word makes us complete, equipped for every good work. As we put on the whole armor of God, we're equipped to carry out good works. And that is going to look different in each person's life. We don't need to compare, contrast, anything. Everybody gets to do good works. They put on the armor of God and then they walk out and do good works. When Ananias woke up one morning, did he know that later that day he was going to be ministering to a man named Saul? He didn't. And yet he was ready when the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? He answered with, here I am, Lord. I'd call that being equipped. I'd call that being prepared. When Peter and John went to the temple, did they know they were going to be ministering to a lame man that day and seeing him completely delivered? No, we didn't. No, they didn't. Not as far as I know. And yet, they were ready. Peter boldly said, look at us. Look at us. What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Isn't that great? And then there are men like Medgar Evers and Dietrich Bonhoeffer that have been mentioned previously in the series. Their names are recorded in history books for the stands they took in the times that they lived. There were just demands on their life for that time, and they were ready. And there are far more good works that Christians do than are ever recorded in history books. I doubt that anything I ever do will be recorded in a history book. I love this in 1 Timothy 5, just to show the variety in what good works are. Good works doesn't mean, well, I'm going out today, I'm going to raise somebody from the dead. There's a lot more to good works. There's such range and variety to it. 1 Timothy 5:10. This is talking about a woman who had devoted herself to every good work. 1 Timothy 5:10. Talking about this woman and having a reputation for good works. She was known for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Well, bringing up children here is listed as a good work. And I so admire the moms, not just the ones in this room, but moms in general. You come face to face with a mom who is right there with her kids, loving them, caring for them, and teaching them so that they can become bigger and stronger for God. I think moms are the greatest. And I get to see it every day, every week. Just all I got to do is go over to Becca's house. But I just wanted you to see that taking care of kids, bringing up children, is listed as a good work. It's not just some history-making, earth-shattering thing that happens. It's the fabric of your life. And so bringing up children, look at the other stuff in the verse there. Showing hospitality, caring for people in their daily lives, caring for the afflicted when that's the need. Every time we recognize a need and pray for someone or for some situation, we are doing a good work. And we do that all the time. We think about what the need is. Because we've put on the armor of God, we know what God can do, and we pray. So prayer, and then of course speaking the word is such a great, speaking the truth in love is such a great thing that we get to do to our families, to our friends, co-workers, fellow believers, of course, and as the door opens to people we haven't even met before. So there's many, many, many other ways that we can serve. And each person's life is different. They've just got different opportunities that they get to walk out on. But every one of us gets to equip ourselves with the whole armor of God so that we're ready to do that. And, you know, the kinds of things we've been talking about, they're never going to show up in a history book, but God will remember these good works. One last thought I had on this topic is that putting on the armor of God is a lifetime endeavor. Nobody ever understands everything about what God has done for us or what we're equipped, how he's equipped us. Nobody ever fully understands that. We just keep building. Corinthians tells us that now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So we don't get the whole picture right now. We start out knowing nothing. And we just have the joy of adding a little bit to our understanding every time we go to the Word and as we begin to walk out on it. And God knows that we are on this journey, and he knows that our knowledge is incomplete. So he just loves us and cares for us as we are, and he helps us to continue to grow. Then he opens wonderful doors for each of us to act on what we are learning, carrying out the good works he has prepared for us to do. So let's be strong in the Lord. Let's continue to stand firm on all that God has given us, taking up and putting on the whole armor of God. Father, thanks for your love for us. Thank you for you just see everything ahead of time. You know what we need. You know what you've made us. You know what you've set before us to do. And you've given us that word so that we can know you, know what you've done for us, how fully you've equipped us, how much you love us and care for us. Thanks that we can just keep those things hot and fresh in our minds and then walk out in our daily lives through the doors that you open for us to serve. Thanks for your complete care for us and goodness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.